When Catherine and I were first married, we didn't stay in Canada for very long. We were here for about 3 months. We were living in Saskatoon at the time. And then we got on a plane and we moved to Taiwan, a little island just south of mainland China. And we both got teaching jobs, teaching English over there. She was teaching in one school. It was an American-based owned school. And I got a job at a little Taiwanese school owned by a little Taiwanese man. His English name was Jim. That's what he got me to call him. And I was the only English teacher there in the school. And so I got to know him and his wife fairly well. And when I was there, you know, he would want us to experience different things. So he'd take us to different Taiwanese restaurants that I wouldn't typically experience, food that I've never eaten before, and all sorts of things like that. One of the things that Jim, you know, asked me, you know, he was an avid golfer. And so Jim asked me, you know, Matt, do you golf? And, you know, I was able to tell Jim, you know, I've never golfed before in my life. I always looked at golf. It was an intimidating sport. I'd heard how hard it was to like hit that little ball and to be able to hit it straight. And so he was bound and determined. He's like, I'm going to teach you how to play golf. Do you want to go? Do you want to learn? And I'm like, okay, let's do it. And so he would, I think it might have been for two straight months, like every Saturday, Jim would take me up to the driving range and he'd bring his clubs and he'd let me use his clubs. He'd pay for the balls. I mean, he paid for the whole thing. In fact, he even bought me like a golf glove. I had a special golf glove. And here now when I golf here in Kamloops, I've never seen a golf glove like it. It's a little bit different. But he gave me this golf glove, and he was really patient, and he taught me how to hit the ball. I'm not sure if he would be extremely proud of me today. I'm not sure how much I've improved since then, but he tried to teach me the best he could to hit that little ball. And then finally, he was a member of a country club out in the countryside. And one day, for the weekend, he took me and Catherine, and him and his wife. They had a condo out there, and we stayed in this condo with them, and he took me golfing at his country club. And my very first time golfing was at this like really swanky Taiwanese golf and country club. And I had my own golf caddy. So this lady, she carried my clubs, you know, everywhere we went. And I'd hit the ball and I had no idea which club to use. And she would just hand me and she said, this is the one you're supposed to use. I'd say, okay. And so this was my first like golfing experience. And I remember getting up to that very first golf tee and being nervous. You know, there's all these people. I'm the one white guy on the golf course. And all these Taiwanese people are watching me. And I have to hit this ball. And I swung and I hit that ball. And it went like poker straight right down the fairway. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I'm pretty good at this. And after hitting that poker straight right down the fairway, it went all downhill from there. And, you know, for the rest of the time, they watched me tear up the nice grass that they had. And it was really, really an ugly sight. But that was my first golfing experience. And it was interesting. So I ended up moving back to Canada. And after having that experience, it kind of like stirred up a desire for golf. And so I come back to Canada. I bought myself like a set of golf clubs. And I've been golfing since. And, you know, I've never been in contact with Jim ever since. I've no idea what he's doing. But if he were here today, I'd say, Jim, you are the reason why I'm golfing. I don't know if I'd be golfing today if it wasn't for Jim. He put that time and the effort and took me, and taught me how to golf. Maybe you have similar experiences, where someone has taken you somewhere, done something with you, you probably wouldn't have gone and done that. Maybe it's something simple, like going to a movie. You'd no plans on going to that movie, and your friend calls you up and say, hey, I want to go see this movie. Come with me. Maybe it is a trip somewhere, traveling somewhere, and they're like, come and take this trip with me. There's this trip to Guatemala that's going to be happening, that the church is planning, where they're going to be going and doing a missions trip to Guatemala in July. And maybe you're like, you had no plans on going to Guatemala. And one of your friends comes up and like, I'm going to Guatemala. Why don't you come with me? And now you're like, okay, maybe I'm going to Guatemala. You had no idea, but now you're going to Guatemala because someone took the time to ask you to come with them. Maybe it's like exercise. You've like planned, like you just want to exercise, but you just can't do it. It's like no matter how many good plans you have, but then someone comes along and they're like, hey, I go to this gym. Why don't you come with me? And they take you along. Before you know it, you're actually exercising. I know today I hear a lot about this when it comes to people's diets. You have no intention of dieting. And then someone in your family, they're like gluten intolerant or something. Or maybe they're dairy intolerant. You love gluten. But now they're intolerant. And they're taking you along the journey with them. It's like bread is out the door. Anything with gluten's out the door. And now you're dieting. You had no intention of dieting, but you are. They've taken you along in this journey. So we're reading through this book of Mark. You know, this letter that was written by Mark was written by this really young guy who was a follower of Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12, but he would have been around. And he would have seen and followed Jesus. And then he would have been a disciple of Peter. And Peter would have told him all these stories about Jesus. And he ends up writing them down. And in one of these stories, you read this story of this man. And he's paralyzed. He can't walk. Chances are he would have never have come in contact with Jesus. But he has a group of friends that are bound and determined to take him along with them to see Jesus. Why don't we read this together? Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And maybe you're reading this and you're like, I can't imagine someone doing that to my house. That would look really, really strange. That would take like some pickaxes or like some saws. I don't know. But if you're thinking 2,000 years ago, the houses looked a little bit different, right? The roofs were flat. In fact, when they would build their house, they would build it so that they could use the roof. They would use the roof well. They'd get up there. So they would build stairs up into a flat roof. And so it was really, really easy to walk yourself up to the roof. And they didn't use the materials that we use today. You know, there would be beams and there would be thatch and there'd be dirt and there might be some tiles. But it was a little bit easier to get through. Now these guys they're wanting to bring their friend to Jesus. They're wanting to experience Jesus. And there's all these crowds of people. Jesus has come back. He's traveling. And he comes back to Capernaum. Jesus wasn't from Capernaum, but that's where he made his base. So when you read through the Bible or you read through the studies of Jesus, Capernaum comes up quite a bit. So because this was his base of operations. In fact, some people think that this might have been Jesus' home or a home of one of his friends that he was staying in. And so he's been traveling around and he comes and he just wants rest. Before you know it, the crowds are there and this house is packed and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And these friends come along and they're thinking of creative ways. How do we get him? And they're like, let's just tear the roof apart. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have thought of that. These guys were creative. Let's just tear the roof apart. You know, when I read this story, I think of these guys and I think that they could have been a lot more passive about their approach than what they were. They could have been like, man, it's really packed. There's a ton of people. We can't get you through. Let's just sit by the side of the road and maybe Jesus at some point in time is going to pass by. And when he does, we'll try and flag him down. Let's just wait. Hopefully the crowds will disperse. And somewhere along the way, Jesus will see us. Jesus will notice us. Jesus will see us by the side of the road or whatever it is. They could have been a lot more passive. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm a little bit more passive when it comes to stuff. I kind of step back and watch things happening. And maybe when there's a little bit of a way to get something in or get someone's attention, I'll get their attention. Remember when I lived overseas in Turkey, you're in a restaurant, and you know, as a Canadian, you know, you're wanting to get the attention of the waitress or the waiter. And as a Canadian, you know, we're a little bit passive, aren't we? And we kind of like raise our hand, you know, like try and get their attention. You don't want to really be rude. Well, let me tell you, over there, when I lived in the Middle East, there wasn't anything like that. And you would just yell out, hey, over there, come over here. I want you. That's what they would do. They'd be like, hey, look over here. Literally, the direct translation of what I would say is, look over here. That would be the direct translation. As a Canadian, I think that it's really rude. And at first, I couldn't do that. And then I realized, that's not rude. That's just how they do things around here. These guys are not being passive. These guys are doing a few things. They were anything but passive. They were intentional. These guys were intentional about what they were doing. It's really, really easy to be passive, but man, these guys were going to be creative. These guys were motivated. They weren't going to let a little crowd stop them. And these guys were risk takers. I know about you, but there's times in my life where I let fear get in the way of the things that I feel like I should do or want to do. Sometimes you have to take a risk. These guys were taking a risk, tearing apart the roof. I mean, how are people going to respond? You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get thrown in jail. I mean, what is the cost of tearing apart someone's roof? Now they're going to have to pay for that. Maybe Jesus and everybody else is going to get angry at them. They're going to get kicked out. They had to take a risk. These guys were intentional. They came up with a plan. They had to be creative. These guys had to be motivated, and they had to be risk takers. You know, when I look at this story, I cannot help but read this story and be challenged as a follower of Jesus. This challenges me in terms of how I see and how I want other people to experience Jesus. You know, if you're here in the room today, and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you're in the room today, you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, I have to be honest with you, I want you to experience Jesus. Jesus is the most important person in my life. And I know there's a lot of people that have experienced that same thing. So I want you to experience him. I want you to know him. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. And when I read a story like this, it challenges me in my faith to say, man, how intentional am I? Am I just passive and being like, hey, you know, when an opportunity arrives, hopefully I'll take it? Am I passive and thinking, you know, hopefully someone will notice that, like, I have good morals, I have good values, that I'm a person of character, and somewhere along the way, they'll be like, hey, like, why are you like this? And will give me an opportunity. It's really easy within myself to be really, really passive. And I read a passage like this, and I go, wow, these guys weren't passive at all. These guys wanted their friend who was paralyzed to experience Jesus. And so they were intentional. They're like, man, we're going to create an opportunity for him. If we have to tear a hole in the roof, we're going to make this happen. These guys were motivated and they were risk takers. They're like, man, people are going to get angry at us. And they're like, who cares? Who cares? I care too much about my friend. I want to see him walk again. That I'm going to tear a roof. I'm going to make everybody angry so that they can experience Jesus. If you're not a Christian in your room today, man, I want you to experience. And so for me, I'm challenged. Am I willing to take the risk and invite you to experience Jesus? Create an opportunity for you to experience Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. And you're like, so what does this look like? What can I do? What can I do? Pastor Matt, what are you expecting me to do? And these are some things that I think can be reasonable of stuff for us to be thinking about, like bringing up a conversation about spirituality. You know what? We create conversations about all sorts of stuff. It's really easy to talk about the weather. It's really easy. You know, I find it easy to talk about sports, to talk about the Canucks, talk about whatever. But you know, we live in a world today where people are searching for spirituality. They're curious. And this isn't about like forcing your faith or like, you know, there used to be an old world about word about being a Bible thumper and pounding people. But it's about bringing up conversations. You know, what do you believe? What do you think about this? This is what I believe. Bringing up those conversations and seeing where it leads you. Another one that I put up there is share your story. Share your story with somebody. How is it that you came to faith? What is it that Jesus has done in your life? How do you view Jesus? Share your story. Bring it up. Another thing that I would say is invite people to church. You know, I think that sometimes church has become one of these things where we view it as a gathering just for Christians. That this is for us, if you're a Christian in the room. And I would like to challenge you if in the room today, you know, as maybe if you're a regular goer of Gateway, I would challenge you and say, this isn't just for us, you guys. This isn't for us. This is for people outside the doors. I want Gateway to be a place where if you're not a Christian, you can come in here and you feel welcome. That you can come in this place and you can experience some worship here. You know, we do these songs. Why do we do? Because we want to experience the presence of God. It's a little bit different than going to a Taylor Swift concert. When you come in the door, maybe you're looking, you're like, oh, this is interesting. It's a little bit like karaoke. Words on the screen, people are singing. A little more interactive than karaoke. Maybe you're looking at that, but when you come in and experience it, it's like, wow, there's something different here. This isn't just karaoke. But there's something different. And I know for some people, they come in, maybe they've never been in church before, and they sit and they watch this and they go, and it impacts them deeply, and they don't even know why. I want people who are outside the faith to come in, and when they hear me speak or hear someone else speak, that actually it's helpful. I'm hoping that the things that I say aren't just for Christian people, but that for people who aren't Christian or searching can get something out of what I'm saying. And so what I would encourage you, let this be a place where we can invite people. I want Gateway to be invitational, where people can come in from the outside. And you know, we live in a culture today, you know, if we were to go back 30 years, it's like everybody had experienced church before and they kind of knew what to expect. It's really fascinating. Canada today, we have a whole new generation. They've never even stepped foot in this place before, and they're scared to step foot in this place. They would never do it on their own. For me, it's like before Jim invited me to the golf course, I wouldn't step foot on a golf course. I was extremely intimidated. Oh my goodness. All these guys that are out there and they're hitting the ball and they hit it straight and they somehow get it in the hole. And like, I'm supposed to get out there and I look at the golf course and I'm like, man, I'm going to make a fool of myself. There's no way I'm going in there. So I want you to imagine with someone who's never been in church, how they think. This is intimidating. So they're like, what's going to happen? But you know what? Someone comes alongside them and says like, yeah, it's a little bit weird. You're probably going to think it's a little bit weird, but why don't you come with me and experience it? Come check it out. And someone invites you and they're like, okay, I'm willing to go with you. I'm willing to go with you. In January as well, we're going to be starting up another Alpha course. It's going to be starting in mid-January. It's something to even be thinking about even now. Alpha course is a course for people who are searching, spiritually searching, as well as those that are new in the faith. And invite them out to the first night. We have this amazing dinner. And there's a video that's shown that's talking about, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than this? And if it tweaks their interest, maybe they'll want to come back. And it takes them through a journey about spirituality, the basics of Christianity. Who is Jesus? And why did he have to die? And we eat and we talk and we ask questions. And it's a great thing to bring somebody to. Let's move on. See, they brings their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They take that risk. And then verse 5, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I just want to stop there for a minute. Seeing their faith. Did you guys know that faith is something you can see? Faith is something you can see. Oftentimes, like, I don't know about you, but when I think of faith, I oftentimes think of something that is within myself that you can't really see, that it's just me. It's like God sees my faith. It's just a personal thing within me. And I think typically our world sees that. Like, everybody has different faith. And when you walk on the street, you can't tell the difference between one person and the next. Maybe someone's a Christian, someone's a Jew, someone's a Hindu. But that's something within themselves. But it's very fascinating in the scripture. It says Jesus saw their faith. Faith is actually something that we see that's demonstrable. As they believed in Jesus, they did something about it. They're like, man, this Jesus guy, I've been hearing stories that he's healing people. And I have faith that if I bring my paralyzed friend, that he's going to get healed too. And so they had faith in Jesus. They're like, we're going to do something about it now. That faith created action. And you're able to see it. James, who is the brother of Jesus, which is pretty crazy, by the way. James believed his brother, who was Jesus, he believed that he was God. What would it take for you to believe that your brother or sister is God? I think they'd have to rise from the grave. Anyways, James said this, faith without deeds, or he says faith without action is dead. He's like basically saying, if there's no action, then it's not really faith. It's not really faith. Our faith affects how we live. Our faith affects how we live. So it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through stunned onlookers. They're all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Can you imagine being there? What a crazy experience. I mean, this roof is coming apart. Dirt's falling on your heads because they're tearing apart the roof. Before you know it, they're letting down this man in a stretcher. And you're sitting there and you're like, wow, what's going to happen next? This is going to be good. This is going to be good. And then Jesus says to him, "Yeah, your sins are forgiven." What? I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there, I'm going like, Jesus, I think you're a little bit out of touch with what's happening here right now. I'm not sure they're letting him down on a mat in front of you because he needs his sins forgiven. There's something else going on here. Jesus, why are you saying that? This guy didn't even ask for forgiveness, and you're saying your sins are forgiven. Jesus, are you aware of what's happening here right now? You know, I read this story and I can't help but think, you know, oftentimes in the world we look at God and it's there's this feeling, maybe you've had this feeling before where you say, God, are you aware of what's really happening here right now? You see the brokenness in the world. You see the brokenness in your own life. You see the brokenness in the people that you love, in your friends, in their lives. You see the messed up stuff that is going on in the world, and you look out at God, and maybe you've had an experience where you're just angry at God, or maybe you just don't, you're like, if that's the way it is, I don't even believe there is a God, because if there is a God, this stuff wouldn't be happening. God, are you aware of what is happening here? And we get angry at God and we don't believe in God. And yet God, what he's doing is he's looking down and he says, I totally get what is happening. I totally see what is happening. Jesus looked at that man who was paralyzed and he saw his felt need. But Jesus wanted to minister to his deeper need. And that's really what's going on here. You know, we're experiencing the sin of thousands of years. The brokenness of the world that we live in is the result of people's sin, whether it's Adam's sin or your neighbor's sin, the sin of your mom and dad that has affected you, your sin that is built up for thousands of years, and it's culminating now in 2018 in this broken world that we live in is filled with sin. And God looks at it and he can absolutely deal with the symptoms of this broken world. And like any good doctor would do, the patient comes and he's like, man, I have this issue and that issue, and we have symptoms that we're dealing with. And a doctor can throw medication at you and deal with symptoms. But a really, really good doctor is saying, those are the symptoms, but there's something deeper going on inside of you that's causing these symptoms. And if I can, I want to deal with that deeper issue. And if I can heal that deeper issue, then those symptoms are going to go away. Jesus absolutely sees the felt need of this guy. And believe me, it's a big, big felt need. It's a big felt need. The guy can't walk. And Jesus looks at it and he's like, you know, I want to go to the deeper need that's going on inside of you. You need something that's greater than just your legs allowing you to walk. You need forgiveness. And you haven't even asked for it, and I'm going to give it to you. Do you know that maybe you're sitting here in the room today, and you're like, I don't even believe in Jesus. I've never even asked for Jesus to forgive me, and Jesus has already done it. He's already given it to you. You haven't even asked for it, and he's given it to you. And that's what you see in this story. This guy never asked for forgiveness, but Jesus gave it to him anyways. He's like, I want to meet your deepest need. You're forgiven. You know what, my poppy fell off. Let's put that back on. With all the brokenness that we see in the world today, if we were to actually allow Jesus in to minister to our real, true, deep need, all our felt needs, the brokenness that we see, all those things would end up being solved. If we truly were allow him in. The greatest miracles that Jesus did were the miracles of the heart. The ones that get the greatest airplay in the Bible are the ones that are the felt needs. But the greatest miracles that Jesus did were the miracles of the heart. There's an old pastor named Warren Wiersbe, and he says this. He says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Jesus wants to bring the most lasting results. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize our greatest need. But Jesus does. Jesus does. Maybe you're here in the room today and you don't even think you need forgiveness. You're like, this whole forgiveness thing, I don't even need it. And to be honest with you, I've experienced incredibly deep, hurtful things in my life. And I don't really even want to give out forgiveness. And I don't even see the need to. I want you to think of somebody in your mind right now that's hurt you deeply. And you're like, there's no way I'm forgiving that person. I don't even think I need to forgive them. I'm just going to go on with my life and let them hopefully deal with the consequences. I was researching forgiveness this week, and it's interesting, you know, because the Bible and the teachings of Jesus taught so much about forgiveness. Sometimes there's a sense that's not a needed thing, but I came across this thing, the Mayo Clinic down in the United States. The Mayo Clinic provides, it's a clinic that provides medical care as well as medical research. It's highly respected in the United States in terms of its progressive medical research. And in the Mayo Clinic, they list off benefits of forgiving somebody. You know that? I mean, this is not a Christian thing. This isn't a religious thing. This is literally just a clinic out there that deals with medical research trying to help people. And they're talking about forgiveness on their website and how it's connected to our physical well-being. They're saying, man, if you're dealing with forgiveness, you're able to forgive. It gives you healthier relationships. It improves your mental health. Less anxiety, stress, hostility. And all this leads to lower blood pressure. You have high blood pressure. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. You know? Fewer symptoms of depression. It's interesting how they're connecting depression to forgiveness. They're saying that if you're willing, if you have forgiveness in your life, it actually leads to a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. I mean, I look at that and I go, why wouldn't we want to forgive? I think the average person, if we were to take out the benefits of forgiving someone and just have that and you say, if you do one thing, it's going to lead to these things. And they'd be like, tell me, what is it that I have to do? Forgive. It's fascinating, you know, I think that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Even 2,000 years ago, you know, as we discover science, as scientists continue to discover more things about our bodies and about our world, the reality is the more I think it continues to point to God. He goes, man, I know exactly how you've been created. And when I tell you that you need to forgive, I'm looking out for your best interests. And maybe you're in the room today and you're like, man, I can't. How do I do that? How do I even forgive? How do I make that happen? And God says this. He says, it is possible for you to forgive because I want you to understand how I forgave you through Jesus. I want you to fully grasp that I sent my only son, I sent Jesus, who I love dearly, I sent him down to die for you. You have sin in your life. You've done things that have hurt other people. You've done things that have hurt me. And I could have poured out that upon you. You could have received the discipline. He's like, man, I sent my son and he died for your sin to forgive you. And when you fully grasp that, when you fully grasp the forgiveness that God has given you, that gives you the strength to forgive other people because you realize that you have no right to hold on to that unforgiveness. You have no right because of what God has done for us. So the religious leaders, you know, in their minds, they're watching this. They're there, you know, that's Jesus is attracting crowds and they're there and they're criticizing Jesus in their minds. And Jesus speaks up and he says, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? Which is easier? This is a hard scripture. I had to look over this a lot of times to fully understand what is going on. But a little bit of what I can grab out of this is that you know, it's harder to heal the man than to forgive the sins, because forgiveness is invisible. No one can see it. No one can see the effects of it. Jesus can say your sins are forgiven, and no one can really truly see if that has happened. Yet it's instantly verified through the healing. Rabbis during Jesus' time would say this. I want you to listen to this. This was a saying of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They would say this: there is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have been forgiven him. Let me say it again. There is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have forgiven him. The religious leaders would say, there's no way you can be healed unless your sins are forgiven. Jesus steps into that situation. He says, your sins are forgiven. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who do you think you are to do that? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is like, yeah, now I'm going to heal this guy in the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't say in the name of Jesus. He just said, stand up and walk. We say in the name of Jesus. Guy stands up and he runs out of there. Jesus speaks right into their belief, thinking that someone can only be healed unless they've been forgiven. They're questioning Jesus and saying, who are you? Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus makes a proclamation right there and says, yeah, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. So he heals the man and proves to all of them in their mind that he truly is forgiven. You know, Jesus sometimes offends us. Jesus offended those religious leaders. But most of the time, we're not offended by Jesus. If you've ever been offended, most of the time it has to do with you're offended by the church, you're offended by the church leaders, you're offended by, you know, the religion in general. Maybe you're even offended by the Bible. You read things in the Bible and you're offended by it. And maybe in your mind you're like, you've totally written off Christianity because of those things, because what you see in other Christians, because what you see in the church, because what you see in the Bible. And I would challenge you today, if you've written off faith or whatever it is because of that, you've written it off for the wrong reasons. If you're going to write off Christianity, you have to write it off because you're offended by Jesus. Jesus has to be the one you're offended by, because it all starts and stops with him. I don't believe in Jesus because of the church. I don't believe in Jesus because of a Christian leader or even because of the Bible. I believe in Jesus because he died and rose from the grave. And you have to contend, if you're gonna turn away from faith, the thing you have to turn away from is saying, I don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I do not believe that he rose from the grave. And if that's the case, then that's the right reason to turn away from faith. But if you turn away from faith because you've offended by the church or by a Christian or by the Bible, I would encourage you to dig a little bit deeper, because it's about Jesus. The crux of our faith comes down to Jesus. I just want to give you guys a few takeaways today. Something to think about. And it's come up in what we're talking about today. But number one, what intentional motivated risks are you willing to take to bring someone to Jesus? I want to encourage you, don't just be a typical passive Canadian like me. Are you willing to be intentional and motivated and a risk taker? I think that as Canadians, we need to change how we think about how we act and how we do things when it comes to our faith. Not be ashamed of it, but be intentional, motivated, and take risks. Are you willing to let Jesus minister to your deepest needs and not get distracted by your felt needs? You know, Jesus wants to minister to our felt needs. He does. But you know what? There are deeper needs that we have that Jesus truly wants to minister even greater. Sometimes we get distracted by our felt needs and we miss out. We miss out on what Jesus wants to do deeper within us. Maybe you're here and I says, if you're searching, would you be willing to put aside some of the things that bother you about Christianity and look to Jesus? There can be all sorts of things that bother you. But would you be willing to maybe put those things aside and just look at Jesus? Jesus.